Social expectation drowns us all inside. What you have should be what I want, 'cause what I have just ain't alright. The clothes I wear, the way I comb my hair, how I live, oh, I don't care.
The 16th sitting. Do not regard the sinner with scorn. Hold not the evildoer in contempt. Maulana Thanwi, Rahmatullah alayh, Nawwarallahu marqadahu wa nafa'ana bi'ulumihim, Ameen, said, it is proper that you scold the wrongdoer and hold a grudge against him, but do not regard him with scorn. If you are ever appointed to punish anyone, beware. Do not regard yourself as better than him. Perhaps he is like a wrongdoing prince, and you are like the rank of a serving executioner. Obviously, if the king asks the executioner to punish the wrongdoing prince, the executioner will not become more meritorious than the prince, and Fasi Isa. Mufti Taqi Damat Barakatum comments. In other words, if someone does an evil deed and commits sins, then you may scold him or resent him. You may hate his deed, for that is worthy of being hated, but you cannot consider him below you. You have to regard his wrongdoing as bad, not the wrongdoer as despise. Hate the sin, not the sinner. Simple jumla. This may be explained in a short expression in this way: hate the sin, not the sinner. Not the person of the sinner, but his deed must be despised. Hate disbelief, kufr, not the kafir, not the disbeliever. Regard the sinner as one who is ill and sick. Do we hate the patient when he is ill and sick? No, but we hate the disease and have pity on the patient. It is the same thing with one who is involved in sin or evil doing. We should despise his deed, not the man. A sinner deserves pity. When my father-in-law, may Allah keep him safe, Ameen, refers to one who is involved in sin, he says, that man, that poor chap, is occupied in bid'ah. He chooses the word poor chap for him because he deserves sympathy. If his person deserves pity, then he does not become inferior, and there is no reason to regard him as such. There is also another angle to this argument. Allah may guide him to give up the sin at any time, and he may repent and reform, whereby he could overcome the other people to achieve higher ranks. Hence, one must not regard him as inferior. He could overcome other people to achieve even higher ranks, and he makes tawbah. Hence, one must not regard him as inferior. The shaitan's cunning, the devil's cunning. Allah has made certain people observe religious duties and way of life, as he has caused us, without our effort and worth. But these religious-minded people, when they see those who are not religious and those who do bad deeds, they hate them, regard themselves as superior to them. This is the shaitan's cunning here. This is where the devil misguides them. Therefore, never hate the person of anyone, but his deed only. Also, have pity on him. He is sick. He's like a patient. Have pity on him. And with that, wonder when Allah will guide him so that he will overtake the other people who are religious. Maulana Tanwi's method of guidance, Rahmatullah Alayh. Maulana Tanwi, Rahmatullah Alayh, was not a saint who asked his disciples to observe certain exercises of recital like wazifa or supplication. He did not ask them to do that at the Concord and thereby become inflated mentally. Rather, he truly trained them and even scolded and punished them as a training measure. The Maulana Rahmatullah Alayh was known for that. And at the same time, as scholars and students, many unrefined and uncivilized people came to him for reformation, Islah, and he sent everyone through a corrective course for manners. He prevented them from contravening social rules and principles. Ox and butcher. It was in the course of this training that a villager once visited him. He neglected a principle of life. So the Maulana scolded him and tried to explain to him the right course. The villager remarked, "Ya Maulana, I am an ox." The Maulana quipped, But I too am a butcher. If you are an ox, I am a butcher." He treated everyone according to his individual condition. An anecdote. A villager once brought a watermelon while the Maulana Rahmatullah Alayh was performing wudu at the pond of the masjid. He said in rustic Urdu, "Ya Maulvi, I have brought a watermelon for you. I have brought it for you. Where should I put it?" And Maulana is making wuzu at the pond in the masjid. The Maulana replied, "Put it on my head." This is a question. "Put it on my head." The villager really placed it on his head. The people around rushed forward and reprimanded him. "What is it that you are doing?" The Maulana interjected that it was his mistake, for he had asked him to place it there. "It's my mistake." Such people did come to him, and the Maulana Rahmatullah Alayh sometimes scolded them as part of their training. He would say that it was his duty, and if he did not do it, that would be dishonesty with the trust placed with him. My example, the Maulana Rahmatullah Alayh also said, "However, I never forget while scolding anyone that my example is like the executioners whom the king commands to whip the prince, whip the prince. While he lashes out at the prince, the executioner does not imagine himself to be more excellent than the prince. He knows that the man before him is a prince, while he is the executioner, merely executing the command of the king. Alhamdulillah, when I scold anyone, I am conscious of the fact that he who is before me is a prince, while I am the executioner. Pray when scolding anyone. Besides, when I scold or take account of anyone, I make a dua to Allah simultaneously. Ya Allah, do not subject me to such an accounting. Do not subject me to such an accounting. And do not grasp me in the hereafter in this manner." Do realize it. The Maulana scolded with the intention to prevent wrongdoing and to reform, and was careful at the same time of his own position. So indeed, this conduct of his was part of his worship. Two things are done at the same time. The wrongdoer is scolded, yet he is not regarded as an inferior. The bad deed is despised, but the doer is not considered unworthy. But this attitude is developed through practice and submission to a sheikh and the favor of Allah. pride and exaggerated humility of the Salik. The Maulana said, those who work for religion are prone to two kinds of ailment, pride and exaggerated humility. And that is those who work for deen, they are prone to these two types of sickness, pride and exaggerated humility. The former, pride, is to observe the rota of wazifa and zikr and have a very high opinion of oneself and to establish salat. Oh, I'm a namazi now. And regard the defaulters as ignoble. So he's doing his acts of ibadat and watching others as being ignoble. And pride comes in. The remedy lies in remembering that arrogance has broken the legs of great worshippers and prevented the approach to the goal. The story of the shaitan and Balaam Ba'ur is an example. His story is coming. Pay attention to it, inshallah. The next ailment, exaggerated humility, is to observe humility to such an extent as to undervalue one's own righteous deeds. For example, a man says, although I offer salat, it lacks proper attention. Or, I remember Allah in zikr, but lack the noor associated with it. It is like complaining to Allah in concealed words. The remedy lies in the dua. Ya Allah, you are to be thanked for enabling us to observe zikr. This is the dua one should make. Don't bring down your salat. Don't bring down your dua. Make dua. Ya Allah, you are to be thanked for enabling us to observe zikr and salat. Otherwise, we were unable to do that. Veering off the path. Maulana Rahmatullah Alayhi has named two ills, which is pride and exaggerated humility, which the devil, shaitan, uses to turn them away from religion. The shaitan's first aim is to prevent anyone from engaging in religious work and to occupy him in sensuous desires and disobedience so that he does not turn towards religion nor observe salat, fasting, etc. If anyone does engage in religious work, then the shaitan tries to ruin what he is doing and adopts various means for that, two of which the Maulana has described. Temptation through arrogance. One of the biggest types of arrogance and pride is that which comes from religion. When a man becomes so-called pious and is doing religious work, pride comes in. Temptation, fitna, through arrogance. The first method is to make the religious worker, that's how shaitan works. The first method is to make the religious worker proud of his deeds and raise his egoistic instincts. Raise his egoistic instincts. The shaitan misguides him by putting it into his heart that he is a regular worshipper and a highly devoted one too. Many people do not offer salat at all and are great sinners too, but you offer salat, you even making zikr too. The result is that this man feels elated and looks down upon non-observers with contempt. Those who are unseasoned think much of themselves. If they just dip themselves in religious activity, like offering salat, they just dip themselves in that, they think much of themselves because they are unseasoned. The weaver's example. There's a proverb in Arabic proverb. Sallal ha'iku rak'atayn wantadhara al-wahya. Sallal ha'iku rak'atayn wantadhara al-wahya. The ha'ik, the weaver, offered two rakats of salat. And you know what he's doing now? What's he doing now? وَانْتَظَرَ الْوَحْيَ and he waited for revelation. Arabic proverb. صَلَّ الْحَائِكُ رَكَتَيْنَ وَانْتَظَرَ الْوَحْيَ. The weaver offered 2 rakats of prayer and waited for wahi and revelation. This reflects our attitude. We are able, through the mercy, rahmat of Allah, to worship Him a little. We are able to do that. But our minds draw a great picture of ourselves as ascetics, zahids, very righteous. This is pride. And the Mawlana Rahmatullah Alayhi prescribes its remedy thus, in this way. This is the remedy. Remedy for this type of arrogance. The remedy is to remember that great worshippers, faltered because they took pride in their worship and they failed to achieve their goal. The example is the story of the devil and Balaam Ba'ur. Man must contemplate that if he becomes proud, he will forfeit all the deeds that he performs. The example is found in the devil, Shaitan. He was a great worshipper. Shaitan was a great abid and was known as Ta'usul Malaika. That was one of his titles. Ta'usul Malaika, the peacock of the angels. That was Shaitan, the peacock of the angels. But his brain inflated because of the worship. So when Allah Ta'ala commanded him to prostrate before Sayyiduna Adam, ala nabiyina wa alayhi salatu wassalam, he refused to obey. He presented an intellectual argument. Khalaqtani min narin wa khalaqtahu min teen. You created him from dust and you created me from fire. So I am superior and cannot bow down before him. He was therefore thrown out from the high station. May Allah protect us. That was the fate of Ta'usul Malaika. Pay attention to this story. Balaam Ba'ur, that great worshippers, were destroyed because of pride. The next example, one is Shaitan, of course, destroyed because of pride. Ta'usul Malaika. Next example, Balaam Ba'ur. The next example is of Balaam Ba'ur. He lived in the times of Sayyiduna Musa, ala nabiyina wa alayhi salatu wassalam, in the time of Musa alayhi salam. He was a very devoted religious man, an ascetic, a zahid, and one whose dua was answered. People visited him and asked him to pray for them. He lived in Amalqa or Amalika, whose inhabitants were disbelievers. So Sayyiduna Musa alayhi salam decided to attack them. When they learnt of it, the inhabitants requested Balaam Ba'ur to pray that the forces of Musa alayhi salam suffer defeat. Balaam Ba'ur said, I cannot make this dua because the messenger of Allah is involved and his men are believers. I cannot ask Allah to defeat them. I can't make this type of dua. They insisted and pestered him. So he agreed to make an istikara, salatul istikara, consultation with Allah. When he did that, he got the same reply that there was a messenger of Allah on the other side and he cannot curse his men. He let his people know that he had received a negative reply. Those people came to him again on the second day and offered him presents, luring him thereby to make a supplication and dua. He should have refused outright because he had already received an answer to his istikara that he should desist. However, he softened because of the gifts and promised to make a second istikara. This time, he did not get a response. And he told his people that he would not make a dua against Prophet Musa alayhi salam. The people asked him to tell them what reply he received, and he told that he had received no response. Those people suggested that if Allah had willed to stop him, he would have given him a negative response. No response meant that he was allowed to make a dua. He accepted their interpretation and made dua that Prophet Musa alayhi salam and his men should be destroyed. This dua was against a Nabi, so it was not answered. It wasn't answered. But some authorities have suggested that the wandering of Sayyiduna Musa alayhi salam in the wilderness of tea for a number of years was the result of this dua, that they wandered and wandered. Some authorities say that. This Zahid and ascetic, he then said to his people, I made a dua on your insistence, but Allah did not approve it because I had received an answer to my first istikara asking me not to make a supplication, so Allah did not approve. They told him that he had already committed a sin and he must suggest a way to destroy Musa alayhi salam and his army. You've already done a sin. You made the dua. Suggest a way now to destroy Musa and his army. This Zahid, ascetic, thought over the matter and told his people that he had an idea whereby the people of Musa alayhi salam would destroy themselves. He suggested that they should adorn their young girls and ask them to infiltrate the enemy ranks. For those people had been away from home for a long period of time. When they commit sin, they will be punished. The people accepted his advice and sent their young girls to corrupt the army of Musa alayhi salam, some of whom committed sin. They did commit sin. In fact, it is suggested in reports that the princes of Amalika went to a chief of Banu Israel who brought her, this chief in turn brought her this girl, which was offered to him. He brought her to Musa alayhi salam and asked him, Musa, whether she was haram for him. Musa alayhi salam confirmed that she was haram for him. But he said, this chief of Banu Israel, he said, be that as it may, I will take her. I will take her with me. He committed adultery with her. But one of the offspring of Prophet Harun alayhi salam killed them with a spear. The Banu Israel were then punished by a plague which came from Allah. Accordingly, we learn from a hadith, innahu baqiyatu rijzin ursila ila bani Israel. Innahu baqiyatu rijzin ursila ila bani Israel. It was the baqiya, the remnant. The plague was the culmination and the remnant of the punishment given to Banu Israel. This thing happened. This whole thing happened. This punishment, which culminated with the plague. This thing happened because of the scheming of Balaam Ba'ur, who taught the people of Amalika the corrupt way. He was the same ascetic whose duas were answered, you know. When his heart turned to wicked ways, he ended up a very sinful man. The Quran has said about him, about the same person, Allah speaks about Balaam Ba'ur. واتل عليهم نبأ الذي آتيناه آياتنا فانسلق منها فاتبعه الشيطان فكان من الغاوين ولو شئنا لرفعناه بها ولكنه أقلد إلى الأرض واتبع هواه فمثله كمثل الكلب إن تحمل عليه يلهث أو تتركه يلهث. O Nabi, recite to them the tiding, the story of him whom we gave the knowledge of our revelations, Bal-Ambaur. But he withdrew himself from them. So Shaitan followed him up to mislead him. And he became one of the perverted. And had we willed, we would have exalted him thereby. But he clung to the earth and followed his own desires and caprice. So his similitude is like the similitude of a dog. If you drive it away, it lulls its tongue out. Or if you leave it alone, it lulls its tongue out, Suratul A'raf. When do hearts change? When do hearts change? Maulana Tanwi Rahmatul Alay has alluded to this event when he said that Bal'am Ba'ur is an example. He was an ascetic, a deeply devoted worshipper, one whose supplications were granted and to whom people went with their petitions. But we have seen how he ended up. It does not take hearts time to change. However, Allah does not send anyone towards darkness without reason. And a Muslim doesn't suddenly become a kafir. But a man's deeds, make him eligible for the change. That is what makes him eligible for the change, his deeds. And he gets into his head that he's a great man, and pride comes in. He worships and becomes arrogant because of that pride. Pride has knocked down great, great men. Another story, Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani Rahmatul Alayh. Those who are in the world and the field of tariqah, tasawwuf, ihsan, tazkiyah, are aware of the name of Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani. He was known as Pirani Pir, the peers of all the peers. What a great wali he was. Sheikh Abdul Wahhab Asharani, Sheikh Abdul Wahhab Asharani, Rahmatul Alay, has written an incident about Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani Rahmatul Alay. He was a great wali, Sheikh Abdul Qadir. Great wali. One night, Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani was offering Tahajjud Salat one night. And he noticed a light that appeared and brightened all the surroundings. And a voice came out of this light and said, Ya Abdul Qadir, you have fulfilled the rite of my ibadat and worship. What you have done till today is enough. As of today, you are absolved of salat, fasting, every kind of worship, you are absolved of it. He heard this from the light as if Allah told him, your worships have been approved in this way, that you are no longer required to worship, as though this was the message. When he saw the light and heard the voice, Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani Rahmatul Alay said forthwith, away, you unfortunate one, you deceive me. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was not absolved of worship, and he was not relieved of the endeavor, while I am freed of that. Do you wish to deceive me? Subhanallah. Observe how great a move it was from the shaitan. What a great move from the shaitan. If Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani Rahmatul Alayhi was slightly proud of his worship, he would have fallen in the devil's net. Those people who attach themselves much to kashf and karamat, miracles and kashf, often face this severe move of the devil. they often faced a severe move of the devil. However, the Sheikh realized immediately that the message was not from Allah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had never been absolved of these obligations. So how then could they have been removed from him? It was from the shaitan. Look at the second move. A second move by the devil. After a little while, another light shone and brightened everything around. This message was delivered from it. Your knowledge, your ilm has saved you today. Ya Abdul Qadir, for how many of the worshippers have I destroyed in this manner? But your knowledge has saved you today. Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani Rahmatul Alayhi said to him again, "Oh unfortunate one, you have come again. It is not my knowledge that has saved me. He is Allah who has protected me by His favor and mercy." Mufti Sahib is saying the second move was more dangerous than the first and more serious too. He aimed to grow in the Sheikh a sense of inflation and pride for his knowledge. The severity of the second move, Sheikh Abdul Wahhab Ash-Sharani Rahmatul Alayh has stated that the first move was not very serious because the Sheikh who has even a little knowledge of Sharia will understand it. No man is absolved of the obligation to worship in his life as long as he is in his senses. He's not absolved of that duty. But the second move was a serious one. How many may have been trapped into it because it makes one proud of one's own learning and knowledge, and this move is not easily discerned. Throughout the pride, Maulana Tanwi Rahmatullah Alayhi has said that the remedy of arrogance lies in the realization that many great possessors of knowledge, possessors of divine awareness, deep worshippers, and pious men came to a sad end when they let themselves be deceived into feeling proud of their knowledge and standing. Remember that, ponder upon that throughout the pride. May Allah protect us. So remove the pride from the heart. If you are on the righteous path, then that does not mean that you should look on everyone else with contempt and regard them as dwellers of Jahannam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is quoted in a hadith to have said, "Man qala halaka an-nas fa huwa ahlakuhum." Anyone who has said halaka an-nas, that people are ruined, fa huwa ahlakuhum, he is the most ruined of them all, said Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. "Man qala halaka an-nas," anybody who said that people are ruined, فَهُوَ أَهْلَكُهُمْ, he is the worst of them. He is the most ruined of them. Remedy of arrogance, turn to Allah. Turn to Allah. Therefore, the man who cannot see his own faults, but finds faults in everyone else and disdains them, he is the one who is ruined and destroyed the most. فَهُوَ أَهْلَكُهُمْ. Remedy of arrogance, turn to Allah. Therefore, if you get the thought of your worship or learning or asceticism or the charities you dole out, then turn to Allah immediately. Say to Him, "Ya Allah, I did that because You enabled me to do it. I thank You for that, O Allah. I had no ability to do it." Protection from the mischief of the shaitan lies only in devotion to Allah. At the same time, recall your faults. So turn to Allah with dua and recall your own faults. If the two things are here, turn into Allah and recalling one's own faults. If the two things are there, turn into Allah and a consciousness of one's faults, then arrogance will not grow. The exaggerated humility, Maulana Tanwi Rahmatullah Alayhi has emphasized in the saying which we discuss, that those who work for religion, they grow arrogant, and sometimes they suffer from an absolutely different ailment called exaggerated humility, the two evils. While humility is a good thing, it must be restricted within its limits, otherwise it becomes harmful. A story about exaggerated humility. Maulana Thanvi Rahmatullah Alayhi related in his sermon a story about this kind of humility which he experienced personally. He was traveling by train and other people were his co-travelers. When it was time for the meals, some of these people took out their food, they laid down the table, spread the dastarkhan, and gathered to eat. So just as we invite other people to our meal saying, come share our simple food, they said to their neighbors, have some of the urine and the excreta. Come, have some of the urine and the excreta. They may have behaved humbly, but Allah forbid, it is an exaggeration of humility. To describe the provision of Allah as excreta and urine, to do something out of humility which displays ingratitude for the blessings of Allah and belittles them is a very bad thing. When humility is taken beyond limits, it is ingratitude. It is an objection to divine decree, qadha, and it is a very dangerous conduct. Do not describe salat with exaggerated humility. It is the exaggerated humility which causes man to be despondent and dejected. People often explain away their prayers by saying, what is our salat? But a mere up and down, that's our salat. The mere up and down or running through is an expression of exaggerated humility. It is wrong to say that. Rather, we must thank Allah who enabled us to attend the Salat, the Jamaat, and stand before Him. There are many whom He has not enabled to even stand before Him. Therefore, why must we undervalue the Salat and show ingratitude? It is correct that there are many shortcomings in a man's Salat, but they are his shortcomings, while the enabling is from Allah. Therefore, first, express gratitude for being enabled and then seek forgiveness for the shortcomings. Say to Allah, Ya Allah, you caused me to offer salat, but I have not given all its rights. Astaghfirullah. Do not say, our salat is an up and down. It's wrong to say that. Istighfar on shortcomings. When you seek His forgiveness for your shortcomings, He who has inspired you to worship Him will accept your apology and make your worship perfect, insha'Allah. For is there anyone at all who can fulfill the rights of the worship of Allah? Who is there? We are ordinary people. The Nabi, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whose feet swelled from standing in salat during the nights, our Nabi has said, Ma abadnaka haqqa ibadatik. We have not worshipped you, Allah, as you ought to be worshipped. Ma arafnaka haqqa ma'rifatik. We have not recognized you as you ought to be recognized. Ma abadnaka haqqa ibadatik. Ma arafnaka haqqa ma'rifatik. If he said that, then how can we fulfill those rights? Every worship which we observe is incomplete compared to his. But when Allah enabled us to stand before Him and enabled us to do sijda before Him, then why should we be disillusioned and say that He will not approve our sijda? Why do we not value the worship? And why say that it is a wrong prostration? If we thank Him for the ability He gave us and then seek His forgiveness saying, Ya Allah, forgive me by your mercy, my shortcomings in this worship, then He will surely forgive us our shortcomings. Dr. Abdul Hai's reaction to a disenchanted man. If anyone told Dr. Abdul Hai, Rahmatullah Alayh, my salat is merely a hurried up and down, he felt very repulsed by that statement. Once a man said to him, Maulana, what is my salat? My sijda. When I prostrate, I get dirty ideas. My salat is not worth being presented before Allah. The Honorable Doctor Rahmatullah Alayhi asked him, "Your sijda with sensual thoughts is very dirty, is it?" He said, "Yes, it is very dirty." The Maulana Rahmatullah Alayhi said, "Okay, you make that dirty sijda before me, because that sijda with dirty sensual thoughts is not worthy to offer to Allah. So instead of Allah, you make that sijda before me." The man exclaimed, "Maulana, what do you say? You want me to prostrate before you?" Dr. Abdul Hai said to him, "If that dirty sijda is not worthy enough to offer to Allah, then prostrate before me." But the man said, "That was not possible. I cannot make sijda before anyone else." The doctor, Rahmatullah Alayhi, explained to him, "If the sijda cannot be made before anyone, then it is evidence that the sijda is for Allah alone. This forehead cannot touch the earth before any but Allah. This head cannot bow before anyone else. The sijda is only for Him, and He has enabled you to do it. However, because of our mistakes and shortcomings, the sijda has some defects, for which ask Allah to forgive you. But the forehead will rest only before Him. Indeed, someone has said very well, whether it is accepted or not, it is a blessing, the prostration that is related to you. It is not an ordinary prostration. Therefore, give up the wrong things you say about it and thank Allah for having enabled you to make it. Method of getting one to give up worship: by getting someone to adopt exaggerated humility." That's how the shaitan comes. The devil gets him to think, "I am not proud or afflicted by the ailment of arrogance because I do not consider my salat of any worth. It's bekar, useless. And I am also humble." When this condition intensifies, one gradually becomes hopeless and melancholy and says to himself, "It is not within my powers to worship. My prayers will never be accepted. Then why should I offer it?" So he is deceived by the shaitan into giving up salat. Offer thanks after worship. You must remember it well, that whenever Allah enables you to perform a good deed, you must thank Him for that. At the same time, you express gratitude. Say, "Ya Allah, it was because You enabled me that I performed this worship. As for the shortcomings that have crept into it from my side, forgive me for that by Your mercy." The companions, the Sahaba, radiallahu anhum, used to say, "Lawlallahu, if not for Allah, oh Allah, if not for You, lawlallahu, if not for Allah, mahtadayna, we would not have been rightly guided, wala tasaddaqna, nor would we have given charity, wala sallayna, nor would we have prayed. It's only through You and because of You. Lawlallahu, if not for Allah, mahtadayna, we would not have received hidayat. Wala tasaddaqna, and we would not have given sadaqa. Wala sallayna, we would not have even prayed. Whatever we do, oh Allah, You enable us to do it. So we thank You for that and seek forgiveness for our shortcomings. Therefore, if you abide by these two things, then you will not be arrogant or practice exaggerated humility, which are the two weapons of the devil." And as we end the sitting, words, remember these words. These are words that break the back of the devil. I heard my sheikh, that is Mufti Taqi Usmani, is saying, I heard my sheikh, Dr. Abdul Hai, I heard him quote the saying of Sayyiduna Abu Bakr Siddiq, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Abu Bakr Siddiq used to say, if anyone says, after performing a pious deed, "Alhamdulillah, astaghfirullah," these words, after doing any pious deed, saying of Abu Bakr, if anyone says after performing a pious deed, "Alhamdulillah, astaghfirullah," And the devil says, on hearing that, he has broken my back. He has broken my back. These words break the back of the shaitan to say, Alhamdulillah, Astaghfirullah. What does it mean? By saying Alhamdulillah, one expresses gratitude for being able to do good. And it cuts off the root of pride. Gratitude. Alhamdulillah. And by saying Astaghfirullah, the roots of the shortcomings that one notices through exaggerated humility are cut off. These roots are cut off. Both ailments are thus cured, pride and exaggerated humility, by saying Alhamdulillah and Astaghfirullah. Therefore, after offering every salat and performing every righteous deed, say Alhamdulillah, Astaghfirullah. And add also, Ya Allah, you enabled me to do pious work, for which I say Alhamdulillah. And whatever shortcomings I am responsible for in this deed, I say for that, Astaghfirullah. Oh Allah, forgive me. The Mawlana Rahmatullah used to say, it is not necessary to lament and say, oh. Rather, whatever worship you engage in, say at its conclusion, Alhamdulillah, Astaghfirullah, Insha'Allah. You will be safe from the devil's move. May Allah show mercy and enable us to perform good deeds and act on these teachings. Ameen. Subhanallahi wa bihamdihi. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Nastaghfiruk wa natubu ilayk. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. Wassalamun alal mursaleen. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
Social expectation drowns us all inside. What you have should be what I want, 'cause what I have just ain't alright. The clothes I wear, the way I comb my hair, how I live, oh I don't care. This is who I am, this is me. Nothing, everything, can't you see? Who I am, just let me be.